We once had more than 100 of you gathered for a children's devotion. Some of you don't remember that, but it was the day that he was baptized. They came up to watch the baptism. Do you know what angels are? Angels are beings, living things that we can't see, at least not normally. Sometimes in the Bible they can be seen, but they live in the world, and God sends them to do tasks and to protect us. He sends his angels to watch over each one of us. Now, there are some bad angels. One of them and some other ones fell once into sin. That can't happen anymore, but it did once, and that really bad one is called the devil. Have you heard that word before? The devil? Yeah, he wants us to sin. He wants us to do naughty things that God doesn't want us to do. But we just have to ask Jesus to help us. The devil hates the name of Jesus. He is never your friend. He never wants anything good for you, but Jesus does. And the devil does not want to hear the name of Jesus. So you can say that right out loud. Jesus, help me. Excellent. I think that's enough. Let's pray about that, okay? Will you fold your hands? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to help us against the devil and things in the world that make us want to sin sometimes. Help us remember our Savior Jesus and to call on his name. And Lord, send your holy angels to be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen. Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this weekend, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, is a continuation of last Sunday's text, Matthew 16, now reading verses 21 to 26. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" The Gospel of our Lord. When Peter objected to Jesus talking about being killed, Jesus called him Satan, another name for the devil. Satan means accuser. Devil means liar. They both apply. And Jesus called him a stumbling block, a speed bump, a trap in the roadway. The whole point of the Christ, the Messiah, coming into the world was, according to the text we just read from the prophet Jeremiah, to save us, to redeem us. And we remember that Isaiah the prophet also said that our Savior would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. So Peter just wasn't thinking this through. Maybe he thought that suffering was not really appropriate for the Son of God. And I suppose, that's actually true, except that the Son of God came into the world as one of us to do exactly that, to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. So Peter blurting out, "This will never happen to you," it was nothing but the devil distracting Jesus from the truth. Perhaps a feeble attempt for the devil to tempt Jesus one more time not to go through what he had come to do. This is why Peter was a stumbling block. This is why Jesus called him Satan, because Satan was hiding behind Peter's words, just as he had hidden behind the words spoken by a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Following Jesus is not an easy task. It is not the path to success or fame. It is a path of pain, of grief, of loss, of hardship. God gives us crosses to bear. That's what these are called by our Savior. He gives us crosses to bear for different reasons. Sometimes they are to correct our behavior. Sometimes they are there to focus our attention where it ought to be focused on. Other times, a cross is there to toughen us up for tougher things to come. But the cross of Christ is a different cross. That's not the one we're carrying. The cross of Jesus is there for us all to see, for our salvation, to save us, to comfort us. Peter's objection is something that I suppose almost any one of us might have said. We don't like pain. We don't want to go through loss. We don't want to face grief. What we want to do are other things. We want life to be peaceful. We want ease in our life. We want success, perhaps, or at least permission to be lazy. That sort of thing. But God gives us work to do, ways to serve Him, and a limited amount of time in this lifetime to do those things. And we might say, I don't want to serve that way. Or we might complain that so-and-so got this or that. How come I didn't get that? And then the cross comes upon me to teach me. He wants me to serve Him in another way. And that's when I must look to His cross for forgiveness. In this matter of life as a Christian, our forgiving Savior knows what is best. He gives us only good things, even when they are burdens. Now, He removes the burden of our guilt, but then He may lay down on us a burden of service. That service isn't how we get to heaven, of course. It's how we thank Him for getting us there. The cross that the Christian carries is a consequence of following Jesus, of being His disciple. People don't become disciples because they're carrying crosses and need help. We carry crosses because we are His disciples, and this is a necessary result of being His disciple, His Christian follower. We don't like to hear that. The sinful flesh doesn't really want any part of that. I want to be told that if I follow Jesus, I'll have success in business, or I will enjoy good health, or I will have nothing but the happiest of marriages, or at least I want to hear that while some or many Christians will have crosses to carry, I want to be told that maybe I won't. Maybe I'll squeak through life without having to carry one, because God doesn't notice me, or because He doesn't think I need one. This is running away from what God wants us to have. Jesus shuts all these thoughts down by putting everything in our text grammatically in the singular. Bear with me for a second. Our new NIV translation makes use of modern 21st century language like they and themselves for pronouns in this passage. But let's be clear about what Jesus really says. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to say it two ways. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny herself and take up her cross and follow me. That's half of us here. But equally, for the other half, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Don't think for one moment that God or the Son of God flunked grammar in school and didn't know what he was talking about. One of the many lessons of the first three chapters of Genesis is that God gave language and all of its grammatical parts to mankind in order to communicate his holy will to mankind, to us. Jesus knows exactly what he is saying, and he says it to you. You. Just as he says it to the person who is near you, in front, behind you, he says it to me. Not a single soul who follows Jesus will be able to hide crossless in a crowd of cross carriers and escape its weight and its pain. For the cross of Christ is heavy and it is painful. Luther teaches in his large catechism, where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and bears fruit, there the holy and precious cross will also not be far behind. Let no one think we will have peace. We must sacrifice all we have on earth: possession, honor, house and farm, spouse and children, body and life. The trials that are crosses that we carry will change. Loss or hurt or grief, shame, pain, trouble that's legal, trouble that's financial, trouble that's emotional or social or whatever it may be. This year it'll be this one, next year it may be a different one. Today this trial, tomorrow that one. Today I failed, but my Savior forgives me. Tomorrow I pray he will help me stand. And it is that other cross, the cross of Christ, that is my help. We have this reason to cry out in every hour of life, not for a life of ease without the cross, but for rescue and help in carrying the cross. Temptation of every sort is what our Jesus, our Lord, has told us we will have in this life. He is the one who has given help and rescue as we carry these burdens. This is what he promises to give us in his word. This is what he promises and gives us in his sacraments. We keep going to the word of God to read about sin and grace, to be struck down by the law and soothed and healed by the gospel. We keep coming to worship to be reminded of these things week upon week, because we are weak. Because we need to hear them. We keep the hymns we sing in mind every day, in the morning, in the afternoon, while you're doing dishes, while you're folding your clothes, while you're working up the gumption to go and do the next task that's there, to be reminded of Jesus' love and righteousness. It stays with you in your mind. One of the great blessings of music. And we keep returning to our catechism and remember that, well, the things that we already know, we can be assured that the pages haven't been erased while the cover has been closed. And if the wording has changed in a newer catechism, because language changes over the decades and over the half centuries since maybe yours and my catechism was published, nevertheless, the truths are the same. And if you struggled committing something to memory, rest assured that when you reach for that book on your shelf, it will still be there to remind and to comfort and to teach. Your forgiveness, your help in life, this is the cross of Christ, your Savior and mine. And when he lays a cross on your shoulder and you heft that cross, and sometimes struggle even to breathe or to move under its terrible weight, then pray and wait and know that your Jesus loves you and that he will help you carry this burden. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. One more grammatical thing. At the end of the service today, you and I are going to sing the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. We'll do that together. The word "you" in that blessing, although spoken by Aaron back at the foot of Mount Sinai in 1446 BC, was spoken to 2 million Hebrews. The word "you" is singular. To touch each one of us and not miss a one. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. The peace of God that transcends our understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.